Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 19 through 23 today. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 23, picking up on last week's theme in which we were going to God in prayer on behalf of others. Today we're going to look at another aspect of prayer. We're going to look at entering into the presence of God. Entering into the presence of God. In November 1975, 75 convicts started digging a secret tunnel designed to bring them up at the other side of the wall of a Saltillo prison in northern Mexico. On April 18th, 1976, success at last. Where did their year-long dig lead them? It led them up into the nearby dirt floor of the courtroom for which many of them had been sentenced. The surprised judge returned all the inmates to jail. What went wrong? Oh, so many things, right? However, what we're focusing on today is they did not have someone who could pave the way for their escape. They were literally the blind leading the blind in the dark underground. No one to show them the way. Well, today we're going to look at a passage that tells us that Jesus paved the way. He made a way for us to gain access to the Father. And better yet, we're able to enter into the presence of God with an expectant attitude of acceptance based upon the completed work of Christ on the cross. For unlike our prisoners in this opening illustration, our great judge will not send us back when we get into his presence. Instead, we will find a God who welcomes us and is joyful at our presence with him. So please, let's follow along with me as we look at Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. The author says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Well, if you look in your outline today, we're going to look at, we are to go to God. First, we're to go to God in verses 19 and 20 with confidence. With confidence. Why are we commanded to approach God with such an attitude? Well, let's take a moment, and though this isn't my focal verses, this does give us some groundwork. If we just go back a few verses up to verse 15 in this passage, this is why we can approach God with such an attitude of confidence. Verse 15, "And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' says the Lord, 'I will put my law upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them.' He then says, 'And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin." What a wonderful thought. We who are in Christ not only have the law of the Lord written upon our hearts and written within our minds, but our lawless deeds are forgiven and remembered no more. So we, under the new covenant, get to go to God this way. We who are under the new covenant, we enjoy a relationship that did not exist prior to that point. The author of Hebrews has built an argument leading up to the point of his sermon in that we are to approach God in boldness because our sins are permanently forgiven. Thus, when we go to God, we who are in Christ, as Romans tells us, are now no longer under any condemnation. Our sin that separated us from him has been completely removed. And because Jesus, our priest forever, is in the presence of the Father, we are encouraged to not hesitate in going to the Father, but instead to go straightway to him when we need him. We are to do so with confidence. We are to go to him quickly, without delay, to confess any sin within our lives so that he may remove it from us. To go to him knowing he is pleased with us coming into his presence. And the reason we go to the Father in confidence is because our Savior Jesus is there too. He has set the tone. Jesus has paved the way. He has made the open door for us to go to our Father. So we, as Christians, we're not afraid, but we have confidence to go into the presence of God. You ever been to a carnival, a fair, amusement park? Oh, the food. The sights. The food. The sounds. The food, the games, oh, let's say it again, the food, the rides, and don't forget the food, right? What a wonderful time it is to go to such places. I remember when I was a kid, a small fair had come to JFK Coliseum in Manchester. I remember it vividly because right next door to the Coliseum is Beach Street Elementary School, in which I was a student of at that time, and so I actually saw them erecting the rides. I saw them preparing in the spring for us to come and enjoy them. I knew the grounds. I knew the environment. I knew where I was. So I remember walking up to the entrance. I was one of the early ones. I was one of the few kids on site that day. And I remember walking up to the entrance of the funhouse. It was one of those cylinder spin-arounds that went around and around, but in a slow way. But it still went around and around, right? And I remember that, you know, being early and on the premises, I was one of the few. When I came around the corner, there I saw that huge tunnel spinning, and I couldn't bring myself to go through it. Now, mind you, I was only 9 years old. There I was, little Jimmy, with his hands full of cotton candy, yes, food, and tickets for all the rides I was going to enjoy that day. Yet, there I was, paralyzed at the first ride. Maybe I was too busy eating my cotton candy. Maybe I just didn't want to go in. As I stood there, not wanting to push forward, an older guy came by me. He patted me on the head, and he went right on ahead of me. And so when he got in there, he must have recognized as he passed me that I was just standing there looking at it, afraid to go in. So what did he do? He turned and he waved me on, to which I went, no, I'm not going. So what did he do? He did something I wasn't expecting. He extended his arms upward and his legs outward, and he braced himself, and there he went, around and around, upside down, right side up, right side up and down. I just, amazement, just looked at him. And then when he was done, he just slid himself down onto his butt and then looked at me, waved, and disappeared. Now, in today's world, that might be a stalker waiting to get me. But back then, well, we were a little bit more careless than that. And when he disappeared into the rest of the, you know, to the rest of the ride, I followed him. Now, what was the reason for why I followed him? Simply put, by his just enjoyment of it, he gave me the courage, the confidence to go forward to overcome that ride. And so I did. I went into the tunnel with all the confidence my little heart could muster up in the moment. What happened? I slid down on my butt and scooted all the way through. I couldn't walk through. I was too afraid to walk through. But I made it through. Our passage tells us that because Jesus has already entered into the presence of God, and because he has already made the way, he's there, standing at the right hand of power. And what is he doing? He's waving us to come on. Unfortunately, I think too many people are just shaking their heads, enjoying the cotton candy of the world. And because our big brother is there, right? Because Our Savior has made this way open for us. We are told by the author of Hebrews today to go to God the Father with confidence that He will accept us into His presence. And when we go to God, it is to enter through, if you remember in the passage at the beginning, a new and living way, which is by Jesus' blood and by way of His flesh, because He removed the veil that once separated a holy God from all of humanity. Jesus, our high priest, took that veil and tore it down, and now we, you and I, we get to go into the Holy of Holies because Jesus has inaugurated that new and living way. Let me ask you, when you enter into prayer, do you know you enter into the very throne room of God? Do you know that because you accepted Christ as your Savior and that He died for you and that your sin is forgiven, that you're not only allowed to go to God into the throne room, but that, here it is, the Father actually wants you there? Wow. How many people are living a life where they feel like nobody wants them? And there's God waiting for you just to come to Him. Oh, He wants you. Though we all should have a healthy awe and reverential fear of God, we are still to approach God with confidence, which simply means He as God also loves being your daddy, whom you approach with gladness and certainty. It truly is an awesome thought that the God of the universe wants me to come to Him. That the God of the universe wants you to be in his presence. You know, that wasn't something that was allowed before Jesus. Only the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies. And even still, that's only a copy of the reality. Jesus has entered into the throne room of God itself, the actual place. And then He bids us to follow, to come after Him. He bids us to enter into His presence. By entering into His presence is something Jesus did for you, so don't doubt it, but embrace it, utilize it, love it, go to God often, and do so with a confident heart that you are welcome there, that you're not intrusive, that God is pleased to have you. Another way in which the author of Hebrews tells us to go to God is with a sincere heart. With a sincere heart. When you approach the Father through prayer, is your heart sincere? Do you go to Him in humility? Do you go to Him knowing that, well, He's God and you're not? Do you go to Him stripped of all your pride, all your arrogance, all your haughtiness? To go to God with a sincere heart is to approach Him with a heart that is not veiled, with a heart that is open and laid bare for Him to see. It's going to God seeking His will, not asserting yours. A sincere heart is a heart that is completely open to Him and to His will for you, no matter the expectations or no matter the cost to you. To have a sincere heart is to have a heart that is completely honest with Him and, just as importantly, honest with yourself. It is a heart that desires to make right that which you have made wrong, to go in repentance, to go in hope, to go in truthfulness, so that God can bring a change in you. A sincere heart is a heart that opens up to His holiness in the hopes of being purified from within by way of His divine mercy, by the way of His grace, by the way of His love. So when we consider what a sincere heart is, it is one that wants more than the love of God. It's a heart that desires His righteousness, His law, His compassion, His grace, His presence, His everything. A sincere heart is an open heart that approaches Him and desires from him to know him, to know his principles, his precepts, and his commands, so that you, in your life, you can absorb them into your very being, and then you can strive to live a holy life before such a holy God. Sincere heart. Sincerity of heart means that you know your faults, and you lay them before him, seeking his favor, his forgiveness, his love. It's to be exposed before the living God with all your warts and your warbles. So how sincere are you when you go to God? How often do you presume to go to God and tell him what you think and what you expect of him and what you demand from him? Are you an individual who feels like God owes you something, so you approach him instead with a heart full of pride, arrogance, or contempt? If you've approached God in any of those ways, here it is. Be glad he is patient. Be glad that he is a loving God at your most unlovable moments before him. Be glad he's a loving God who purposely looks past the failings of your heart and intentions. Be glad that he is a long-suffering God who has immense and unfailing patience for you when you go to him wrongly. How can God do this? I mean, how can God look past our failings and our pride and our haughtiness? How can God look past the points when we don't come to him in sincerity of heart, but instead with pride and arrogance? How can he do that? Because verse 21 tells us that in Jesus we have a great priest over the house of God. And in other parts of Hebrews, the author refers to him as the high priest. Meaning, when we are saved in Christ and we get some things wrong, which we will, our great high priest Jesus, he stands in the gap until the day we are fully glorified in him. So Jesus continues to make intercession for us with the Father. He makes intercession, perpetual intercession, eternal intercession on your behalf. So, if you happen to go to God in a wrongful way, with a wrong heart, there you are, there's Jesus. He's there to clean it up. If you go to him wrongly, Jesus will make it right. If you choose to be angry with God, Jesus stands there, beseeches the Father on your behalf, and says, "Be patient. Be patient with mine." Oh, what a wonderful God we serve. When we deserve to be struck down at every turn for our sin, for our arrogance, for our pride, for approaching him wrongly, he doesn't do that because our priest is there making intercession. I've shared with many of you in the past that my older brother Paul at one time felt a calling of ministry to individuals who are caught up in the cults. And he was out there quite a bit. He made a lot of friends in a lot of different groups. And one of the ones he made friends with was a couple guys in the Mormon church. I always found that interesting. These young guys who were no older than me at the time, in my early 20s, they were called elders. All of them were called elders. I always thought that was kind of funny. Again, it's a position thing, not an actual age thing within the church. And he befriended several of them to the point where they would go play basketball together. At one point, they became so comfortable with him, they invited him to his church, to their church, and he played basketball, and by the way, I did too, with them in their gymnasium at their church. And for a while, he enjoyed a healthy dialogue with them until, well, they realized they couldn't convert him. So, I remember him telling me that after one of the times they spent playing b-ball, that they finished in a prayer. Now, mind you, the Mormons do not worship the same God we worship. They claim they do. They don't. It's not the same God. And what surprised him was the level of pride, arrogance, and even superiority within their words and prayer. As if somehow they were equal to God. Oh, yeah. wait a second, according to the theology, they actually think they are, if you did not know that. And so here they believe themselves to be God and that they too are divine. So when they pray to God, they pray to an equal. In essence, maybe not in position. Paul reflected that the prayer felt cold, calculating, and even disrespectful. And it portrayed, it was portrayed by every group, every guy in the group. This was their mentality. There was no brokenness. There was no sincere heart. There was no yielding to God as God. Yes, we are told in this passage that we are to go into the presence of God with confidence, but when we do, it better be with a sincere heart, receptive to God, who is above all else holy. Let me warn you on one hand, but encourage you on the other, that we are to go to our Creator with a heart that is truly given over to Him in humility and in love. For God loves a sincere heart that seeks His blessings and His grace and His presence. God loves a sincere heart that desires to be near Him and to live a life of obedience that honors Him. God loves it when you humble yourself and go to Him. When you go to Him open to receive His love, to receive His instructions, to know His grace. Well, another way in which we can go to God is found in verse 22 here. With full assurance of faith. With full assurance of faith. So the author of Hebrews tells us to approach God in such a way that because you are cleansed or made clean in Christ, and because you can go to Him in confidence, and because you have a sincere heart, that God will, in fact, receive you. He will accept you. So we're told in the passage to go to Him with full assurance of faith. And full assurance of faith means that you know that when you go to God, He will in no way reject you. He will in no way cast you out of His presence. Full assurance means that you hold fast to your salvation and acceptance by God, that you are not weary or worrisome when you approach Him with prayer or with praise. Full assurance means that you recognize that He will never leave you. He will never deny you. He will never disown you as His child. Why? Because the blood of Christ is upon you. And that blood has cleansed you. It has purified you. And it removes from you that evil conscience. How often do you feel this full assurance with God? How often do you walk in total trust that your God and Father, He won't reject you? Earthly fathers may leave you. Earthly fathers may deny you. Earthly fathers may reject you. But God won't in Christ Jesus. So, when you go to God in prayer, do you really believe that He wants you there? Do you believe that He desires to commune with you? Do you believe that He's right there, ready to just bow, kneel, not bow to you or kneel to you, but lean down and want you there to listen to you, to give His ear to you? Do you believe that? Let me just say that you cannot go to God this way unless Jesus has already done that cleansing work in your life. Now, you can offer up prayers to the Lord, and He may or may not hear them. I mean, He is all, you know, when I say hear, I mean listen. When I say hear, I mean respond. When I say hear, I mean receive them. God hears everything. So He hears a prayer of a penitent person. He hears the prayer of a righteous child. But if you're going to God without Christ as your high priest, as your intercessor, then you're not getting God the way you can if you make Him your Savior and Lord today. If you don't have Christ, then you don't belong in the throne room with God, because Christ isn't your Savior and He isn't your high priest yet, but he can be. And he will be if you receive him unto salvation today, if you don't know him. Full assurance is trusting that the blood of Christ is indeed sufficient to make you right with God so that you can be in his presence. Full assurance means trusting that the work Christ has done for you, the salvation of all humanity, is 100% completed. It is finished. But not only that, it's continuous, eternal. The work that he has completed on the cross for the salvation of mankind is forever, and it will be forever, but it's not just going to be given to you carte blanche. It's not going to just be given to you because you're a human person. It's not going to be given to you because somehow you think God is all love and he's not going to send you to hell. No, you need to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior to be your high priest, so that you can have full assurance that the day you go to God in prayer, you're accepted. He's your daddy. He can't be your daddy until you make Christ your Savior. He can't be your daddy until you receive the salvation that he has offered through his Son, the righteous one, Jesus. Otherwise, you don't have full assurance. Full assurance comes through Jesus, and only through Jesus, the high priest who's standing in the presence of God, waving us into the throne room through his blood, through the new and living way. An elderly man once went up to one of the most famous preachers of his day, H.A. Ironside. In regards to his salvation, he says to Ironside, "I will not go on unless I know I'm saved, or else know it's hopeless to seek it to be sure of it. I want a definite witness, something I can't be mistaken." In other words, he wanted proof that he was truly saved. Ironside replied, "Suppose you had a vision of an angel who told you your sins were forgiven. Would that be enough for you to move on in this life?" "Yes, I think it would. An angel should be right," said the old man. Ironside continued, "But suppose on your deathbed, Satan came and said, 'I was that angel, transformed to deceive you.' What would you say then?" The man, rightly so, was speechless. Ironside went on to tell him that God has given us something more dependable than a voice of an angel. "What is that? He has given us his Son, who died for our sins, and he has testified in his own word that if we trust him, all our sins are gone and that we are forgiven indeed." Ironside then said, 1 John 5:13 says this, "You may know that you have eternal life." You may know that you have eternal life. A passage that speaks to assurance of your faith and assurance of your salvation. Then he said, "Is that not enough to rest on? The word of God is a letter from heaven expressly to you." But the problem is, which by the way, the old man heard the message, received it, and had assurance of faith. But the problem that today I find is many Christians who claim Christianity don't even read the Bible. They don't even read the letter from heaven expressly given to them. Let me encourage you, if you're not reading your Bible regularly, please do so. How are we to know what God truly wants of us if we're not reading what he wants from us? That's the thing. We will suppose so many things upon God based upon our own morality if we're not reading the Bible. The Bible sets us straight. The Bible gives us counsel. The Bible gives us direction. The Word of God is a love letter to his people to know the heart of God. And yes, we can have full assurance of faith. Many today walk around uncertain of the things to come. They're not sure what to expect when they die. And worse, many Christians who call themselves Christians do not walk around with full assurance of their faith that it is finished in Christ. We who are in Christ believe in the one true and risen Lord. And we are told that the work that he had done on the cross is completed. And better, not only is it completed, but by his resurrection, it was accepted. We have eternal life right here, right now, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ did. And because we have Jesus, we have the love of the Father lavished upon us. We have the love of God given to us. Not later, but right here, right now. The love of God is given to us. We can have full assurance in this truth, and with such assurance, we know we can approach God as our Father. Jesus himself told his disciples in the Gospel of John that they could go to the Father, that they no longer needed to go to him or even go necessarily through him, but he has opened up the door, direct access to God. What a wonderful thing. Jesus has shown us the way into the presence of his Father. The door is wide open. So let me encourage you, utilize this opportunity as much as you possibly can. Exhaust it. Go to the Father often. He waits upon you to come to him, to be with him, to be in the presence of him and in the presence of his Son Jesus. Last on today's list, we are to go to God with an unwavering hope. An unwavering hope, verse 23. One of the things that marks this generation as so depressed is because it seems like so many people have no hope. Failing philosophies, failing ideologies, myths and legends people have given into, have left them hopeless. Do you have hope? Do you live with hope in your heart? When approaching God, we are told to go with a hope that does not waver. It does not doubt. It won't grow faint. This was not always the case in the Old Testament. Time and again, individuals who were approaching God often did so with much fear, with much trembling, and honestly with very little hope. They instead approached God with a worried heart because they felt that if they were to be in the presence of God, they would be destroyed or consumed by his holiness. Not in a good way, to the point of destruction. But we who are in Christ, we don't have that kind of fear. For in Christ, we have a high priest interceding continuously, all the time, eternally, on our behalf. So we have a priest that primes God, the Father, for our approach. He is there in the Father's presence. He is speaking to him. And you know what? He claims you and I as his own. As his own. We who are in Christ, we are blood bought and we are redeemed by his work on the cross. So because this is true, because Christ has made the way, because he's removed the veil, we can go to God with unwavering hope that he will always take us in. He will always receive us. When you go to God, do you have hope that he's going to hear you? Do you have hope that he actually listens to you? Do you have hope that he will actually do something for his glory and for your benefit? For various reasons, too often, Christians approach God with little to no hope of ever seeing their request being manifested in their lives. And because they approach God this way, they start off with little to no hope of him answering any prayer that they may ask. And it's the old saying is, I feel like my prayers aren't passing through the ceiling. So I told that person one time who said that to me, I said, go outside. honestly. I mean, if that's what you think is blocking you, go outside. I remember being told once something about prayer that has stuck with me till now. The person said, "Don't let unanswered prayers in the past prevent you from believing that God will answer prayers in the future." Let me say that again. Don't let unanswered prayers in the past prevent you from believing that God will answer prayers in the future or in the now. I can't tell you why God hasn't answered some of your prayers. And to be honest, let's just face it. You may never find out why or figure out why God doesn't answer your prayers on this side of heaven. But I know that the Word of God tells me that we are invited into His presence, and that alone is the gift given to all of us. Being allowed to even approach Him is the blessing. It is a gift of all time to commune with God, to talk with Him, to be in His presence, to take the time to listen for Him, to wait on His leading for your life. What a gift given to you and me. It's not a gift that was available before Christ, not like this. However, many Christians relegate their prayers to a type of Santa Claus wish list. And when God doesn't deliver, they get mad at Him. Or worse, they accuse Him of some kind of slackness or some level of malfeasance, or maybe even worse, a level of ineptness to do anything on their behalf according to their prayer list. Let me just say that the hope that we have in this passage isn't really about God answering the prayer request that you offer up to Him. That's not really what this is about. But more about being allowed to go into His presence, to commune with Him, to be able to just approach Him. That's what this passage is about. I know that we're here in America. We don't live under a monarchical system. But let's just say that, well, we were subjects of the English government, members of the United Kingdom. If the King of England, or perhaps a few years ago, Queen Elizabeth II, invited you to come to Buckingham Palace, how would you perceive the invite if you were given this invitation by His Majesty or by Her Royalty, right? How would you show up to the King or to the Queen if you were their subject? Would you show up and stand before them and give your list of requests? If you were invited into the presence of royalty, would you go hoping to ask the Royal Highnesses for gifts? Would you expect something from such an individual that, well, may never take notice of you again beyond that moment? Would you ask them for something? Well, the answer, of course, is no, right? You would simply be glad, and you would be honored that you were invited, that you were allowed into the presence of such people to arrive with unwavering hope that they called on you to go. And even if you were allowed to visit them on a regular basis, I would imagine that as a faithful subject to such a thing, you would, well, regularly maintain the decorum of the court in the presence of royalty. Now, if you're not going to go to a king and to a queen who invites you into the presence with a prayer list, a set of requests or demands, how is it that when we go to God and we're given this opportunity to just be in His presence, the first thing we run to is a bunch of things we want from Him? Now, don't get me wrong. God wants to answer our prayers. But how often is our prayers only that? The Santa Claus list. How often is our prayers about, God, I want from You? And then we'll look at God, why didn't You, God? Instead of just realizing, ooh, what an honor it is just to be in Your presence, God. See the difference? Don't get me wrong. I personally believe that God wants you to ask of Him. He knows what you need before you even make the request. What a wonderful God. He knows what you need before you know what you need. And He wants you to come to Him. But too often, that's all many Christians have relegated their prayer life to, is a list. Instead of just simply saying, I'm going to go into the throne room of God with confidence. And with a sincere heart, I'm going to open up to Him myself. And I know with full assurance I'm saved and He's going to receive me. So my hope is steadfast when I approach Him. I guarantee if that's how you enter the presence of God, your prayer life will change. Your prayer life will change. Because sometimes God just simply wants you to commune with Him. Well, there's plenty of time later for prayer requests. Remember, He already knows what you need before you ask. Too often we're too busy to get to the ask. And we hope that at the end we might have time to commune, if that at all. But let me encourage you today to approach God this way. To go to Him with just the acknowledgement that it is a blessing and a gift and an honor just to be in His presence. Let everything else take care of itself eventually. God will. He'll answer your prayers. He'll come to you when you need Him to. He'll answer them when you need them to, if it's according to His will and purpose and plan. But take some time. Approach God with this passage in mind. Know that He loves you, that He cares for you. So boldly go into His presence. Spend time with Him and open yourself up to Him. And I guarantee you, your prayers will be far more rewarding. Far more rewarding with this approach. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for today. And Lord, even on the back end of a sermon regarding prayer, I recognize how rote this could be at this moment as I offer up a prayer to finish off a sermon. What a blessing it is, Lord, that You receive us. Speak to our hearts right now, Lord, that we would commune with You. Help us not to worry about what's after this or what was worrying us before we came in, but just simply be in Your presence. Lord, if our minds allow us to, we can look upwards and potentially see You at the right hand of power as Stephen did. What a wonderful vision. What a wonderful reality to know that You are always there, Lord. That our Savior Christ, our brother, the one who paved the way, has opened up such a door for us. We're unworthy. Thank You for this gift. Let us never take it for granted. Let us never rush past it or beyond it. Let us never make light of it. But always remember that it's just wonderful to be in Your presence, to worship You, to honor You, to love You because You love us. Lord, bless us this day. And may we walk in such a way that we exemplify that which we looked at today in Your word. O Lord Jesus, be praised. Amen.